R.E.M. had a song called It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine. That's where we're going today. Is that the end of the beginning is the very thing for which our hope is placed. And as such, how it is that we live in this moment is what matters. Now, a helpful verse for you to remember is Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. In everything that we look at scripturally, we want to be reminded of this truth, that Paul says to the Romans, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Paul is saying that you have Holy Scripture written down. And of course, for him, he was referring to the Old Testament, and now we have his words written down that the early church said, this is Scripture because it points us to Christ. And he's saying it's written down for a teaching purpose, that you open it up and you read it and you make it a part of your life in order that it may be something that is didactic. It teaches us, not just simply with head knowledge, but also life knowledge and heart knowledge. But it's meant to be the very thing that you read, you reflect upon, and that you apply. And this teaching is meant to teach endurance and encouragement. Why do we need those two things? May it be that we have a tough time enduring? Just throwing that out there. And may it also be that discouragement is a regular feature of what it means to be a human, such that the lack of endurance and the lack of encouragement that we might have does a pretty good damage, provides good damage towards our hope. I think this is really a self-evident truth. And if it's not, we've deluded ourselves. Scripture is written down to teach us that in this life, the things that we need is, as we pay attention to God, is that we need to be taught how to endure. We need to read encouraging words so that we might have hope for the road ahead. Such that, in the next verse, Paul says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. This is what we keep in mind when we look at the book of Daniel. For Daniel chapter 12 has massive echoes in Mark chapter 13, and its parallel in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus himself describes to his disciples the end. And what's very similar to what Daniel has to say and what Jesus has to say is that the end will include trials and tribulations and struggles. In fact, verse 1 of Daniel 12 is almost remarkably similar to Mark chapter 13, wars and rumors of wars and difficulties as has never been seen before. Jesus, of course, elaborates even more on this and says, in this world you have trouble, so even if those who are not in the time of the end will have trouble. And all along the way, what is being said in Scripture is meant for endurance. If we could remind you, the context of the book of Daniel. It's not Daniel having some crazy wacko dream that he wrote down. He was actually a person living in the court of a foreign king in exile away from Jerusalem. As such, he had his own troubles along the way, where he was betrayed by those close to him by the fact that he was trying to get pushed out of his office so that they could have the power and the authority and the rule. And time again, Daniel came up against hardship, such that, as we as mentioned a few weeks ago, he was thrown in a lion's pit by his boss, who really liked him. That's a bad day. Because the boss got caught in signing a contract he should never have signed. Daniel spent his life in exile. We do not have record of Daniel going back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, to the restoration of the holy city to the people of God. But he wrote stuff down, such that not only the exiles to whom he was talking to in that time would be taught endurance, but even so that readers after this, so just as the vision is given to him here, so they might be taught endurance as well. And endurance is taught beautifully by keeping the end in mind while not focusing on the end. Here's where we get maybe a little confusing, because you all know what it likes to be, you've heard the phrase, being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. There is a sense in which a preoccupation with how things are all going to unfold can debilitate how we live our lives right now. And we're not just talking about the crazies who predict the end of the world and they build a bunker of concrete somewhere in their backyard and they hole up there and they said, you know, on Thursday of 2021 in June, the end is going to come. We do this all ourselves day in and day out. We have a vision of how we think things ought to play out in our own lives. And it absolutely affects the decisions that we make here and now. The anxiety related to whether or not things will work out, the anxiety that comes about through wondering if God does in fact answer prayer. You ever had that before? The anxiety and the frustrations that come with the seeming perception that evil is not checked at the door, and that good simply gets written off. This is a human problem and a human tendency, and it's not just related to those who are hoping for the end of the world to come tomorrow. It's really how it is that we are all wired, is that we have a vision of how things ought to be, and that very much affects how we live now. And so, what Scripture is intending to do with discussions of the end, particularly in Daniel chapter 12, particularly in Mark chapter 13, is that God wants us to pay attention to the fact that an end is going to come. He wants us to know this. And yet he doesn't want us to be debilitated by that truth. He actually wants us to live in light of it. And it's not altogether surprising that there's an end somewhere along the way. Can you imagine evil and good coexisting forever? God promises to win the day. God promises that he will set things straight. God promises that he will make all things new. That is to say that eternity is something he's built into the lives of those that he has made, and he has an intention to see it through into the end, to make us new creatures once and for all. But who we are now is meant to be lived in light of that. It's meant to be seen that there is an end. And there is an end that has everlasting life and everlasting death. There is an end that causes us to, when we hear about it, come face to face with our Maker, so to speak. And to say, am I following my way or the Lord's way? You talk about tough passages in Scripture, you will find the toughest ones you'll ever hear from the words of Jesus. When we talk about, in the Gospel of Matthew, the separation of the sheep from the goats, there is a stark reality in front of all of us, that there are those who are His, and there are those who refuse to be His. And therefore, it puts the choice right in front of us on choose this day whom you will serve. This is really what matters. And yet, the people to whom Daniel's writing saw themselves as those chosen by God. They saw themselves as those whom God had given promises to. They saw themselves as those to whom God would come again and promise even greater things. They saw themselves as not having deserved or earned what had come their way, but they saw themselves as those to whom God's grace and mercy has been given graciously. And here, sometimes it is said that in the Old Testament, the resurrection from the dead is just kind of an absent doctrine. You see it right here in verse 2. Many of those who sleep will awake. Resurrection, eternal life. A beautiful phrase, a hope to look forward to. Jesus does some of the similar things where he says, you do not know the day or the hour, but you need to know that an end is coming. What does he mean when he says that? He says that he intends to take care of evil once and for all. He intends to take care of death once and for all. He intends to take care of sin once and for all. He cannot coexist in his nature with this reality forever. He intends to put it all straight. And therefore, just as he came the first time, Scripture says he will come again. However, a focus on the details of how things will play out is a debilitating struggle. We do this as well, don't we, in our lives? Man. We watch someone going through a difficult illness and we start putting the puzzles together. If they get this treatment, if they get this proper doctor care, or if they get this kind of new health program, you just piece it all together, then this outcome will come about. And quite often we see, interestingly, time and time again, at least the stories are told to me, the plan that was put into place to provide the healing comes in a quite different way, out of left field. Some doctor you'd never heard of, some treatment you never thought of comes along, or some miraculous prayer was given. We do this with our personal lives as well. If we think that in 15 years I'm going to plan this type of retirement, in 15 years I'm going to have this amount of money in my bank account, we plan all the details around, we're focusing on the details, and we're heading in this particular direction, and we find, boy, there's a lot of curveballs thrown along the way. It'd be great if we had our whole life having a fastball coming down the plate every time. You'd hit it eventually, right? But darn if life doesn't throw sliders and curves and knuckleballs constantly. Scripture wants us to pay attention to the fact that there's an end. There's an end in which God is going to set things straight. There's an end in which when it comes, we'll see it as, yeah, that makes sense. But we will not have been able to predict how it unfolds or the timing with which it does. We are simply called to be faithful and to endure. In this text alone, you might think a text like this is kind of eerie or somewhat illusory, maybe something you just want to think about once a year and come back to more fun things like the angels and the celestial heaven singing and the birth of Jesus. It's actually a lot more scary than you might think. What was written here, this is a text written for your endurance. God knows when he's going to set things straight, but he wants you to endure with what you're dealing with right now. He wants you to not be like those in verse 4 who were running to and fro, following their own minds, which means that the mind that they have decided up for themselves rather than what God would have them be doing, designing a life rather than submitting a life. You get the difference? We are to submit our life to him. It's not that we live a brainless existence, but a surrender is much different than self-conquering. We're meant to endure. We're meant to endure in light of the fact that he, in fact, will save his own. And he's meant to encourage us that, you know what? Look at the worst day that this human history has. If you just give yourself that kind of leeway this morning, for think, what's the worst period of human history? It says it's going to something be worse than that coming along the way, and yet it will be the precursor to something beautiful where he's going to set things straight once and for all. They will be white and refined. I think a lot of anxiety that we have is the uncertainty of the end. And Jesus very much wants to give his people pose the question to us, what would our life look like if we were secure about the end? How would we wake up and face this day if we were secure about the end? How is it that we would raise our kids in the struggles they're facing if we were secure about the end? How is it that our relationships would unfold if we were secure about the end? What kind of life goals will we be pursuing if there is an end of life and death for those around us? All these things are important. And the encouragement that we get here is that God not only will set things straight, but it's going to be a much different existence than kind of spirits floating on clouds and playing harps. That's great for Far Side cartoons, but that's not the Bible. You will live. You'll be alive in much the way Jesus was raised from the dead. And it has everything to do with how we live our lives right here and right now. Daniel's asking these questions. When is the end going to come? When's the end going to come? There's twice, I don't know if you saw this, you'll see it both in the NIV and the ESV, where he's told, Daniel, verse 9, and Daniel, verse 13, go your way till the end. Go your way. It's an action word, go. And go on the way that's been prepared for you. You don't stand still. You don't fret. You don't put yourself in a bunker. The end will unfold whenever that shall be, but you live your life every day in light of it. And you are meant to, friends, go your way. Does not mean your way apart from God, but it is the way that is unique to your life. that's unique to the place where God has placed you, unique to the circumstances that you find yourself in, unique to the realities that I hope you can see that even whatever it is that you're dealing with, you're not alone, that you have people to whom you can go, who can be the support system for you, who can pray for you, who can encourage you along the way. In the Bible, in the church, we are meant to do this very thing as we open up Scripture and we try to teach one another what's written there in order that we might endure and be encouraged. Because we have a tough time enduring and we struggle with encouragement, particularly when life circumstances takes those things away. But it's all meant to give us a hope that can be, that will never be taken from us, a hope that is sure, a hope that is certain. I talked with the kids this morning about the idea of a movie, and I'm getting that a little bit from C.S. Lewis's description of a play. It's an old essay called The World's Last Night. It's not very well known. And he writes this. He says, "The doctrine of the second coming, the doctrine of the end, teaches us that we do not and we cannot know when the world drama will end. The curtain may be rung down at any moment, say, before you have finished reading this paragraph. And this seems to some people intolerably frustrating. So many things would be interrupted. Perhaps you're going to get married next month. Perhaps you are going to get a raise next week. Perhaps you're on the verge of a great scientific discovery. You may be maturing great social and political reforms. Surely no good and wise God would be so very unreasonable as to cut all of this short. But we think thus because we keep assuming that we know the play. We do not know the play. We do not even know whether we are in Act 1 or Act 5. We do not know who are the major and who are the minor characters, but the author knows. The audience, if there is an audience, may have an inkling, but we may never see the play from the outside, never meeting any characters except the tiny minority who are in the same scenes as ourselves, wholly ignorant of the future and very imperfectly informed about the past, who cannot tell at what moment the end might come. But that it will come when it ought, we may be sure. But we waste our time in guessing when that will be. That it has meaning, we may be sure, but we cannot see it. And when it is over, we may be told. We are led to expect that the author will have something to say to each of us on the part that each of us has played. The playing it well is what matters infinitely. We are led to expect from the words of Jesus himself, friends, that the author will have something to say to each of us on the part that each of us has played. Playing it well is what matters infinitely. Which is why I like the quotation in the front of the bulletin this morning, is that, surprise, surprise, Lewis again. You can't go back and change the beginning. Friends, many of you may look at periods of your life where you wish you could go back and change where you started, change a decision that you made, change an event that happened to you beyond your control. You can't. But you can start where you are and change the ending for your life. All the decisions that we do make have an effect for how things play out. They really do. There are a lot of things outside of our control, but there are also things that are very much important to who we will become. You won't even try if you don't see the end for what it is. That God will set things straight, that God wants your life to count, that God intends to make you into the kind of person that you long to be. The question is, will you let him? And will you trust him to continually teach you as you submit to his word, such that you will learn over and over again what it means to endure, that you will hear words of encouragement that you need to hear, such that you live each day with hope? That is the reason why he teaches us that he intends to set all things straight, so that you may endure and be encouraged with the knowledge that we hope in something that is sure. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Because I confess that to be true, how I live this day, how I go my way today, is forever changed by that truth. Let's pray.